This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
I'm looking at verse number 14 of chapter 34. Look at what the scripture says in Exodus 34 and verse number 14. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Now, if you underline in your Bible, underline that right there where it says, whose name is jealous. That word jealous right there is the subject line of the message this morning. The Hebrew word for jealous is Elkanah. And Elkanah literally means the jealous God. In order to understand these names as God gives them, you've got to understand the background and the setting into which they are spoken. In chapter number 34, Moses has come down off of Mount Sinai and he's found the children of Israel whom God has brought out of Egypt. He's found them down there. Moses has only been gone 40 days in the presence of God. The children of Israel have made the golden calf and have begun to worship the idols of Egypt. And they hadn't even been out of Egypt no more than 18 months. And God comes down, as Moses comes down, God tells Moses, he says, watch out, son, I'm about to knock them into next week. And the other way, let me put it to you like this, God was going to wipe them from the face of the earth. But Moses' intercession, he says, God, you can't do that. For Lord, if you do that, then your name is not going to be powerful. Everybody's going to hear that you're the God that brought them out, but you're not the God that could bring them in. Because of Moses' intercession, God has mercy. And he goes back up to the top of the mountain, and there at the top of the mountain, this is what God tells Moses. He says, Moses, you better go back down there. When you go back down there with this new set of commandments, you better tell them one thing. My name is Elkanah. I want them to know that I am a jealous God. Now, as soon as I read that phrase, I am a jealous God, a paradox, a problem popped up in my mind. Because the Bible says in the New Testament that God is love. But the Bible also says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 that love is not envious. So therefore, how can God be love and God be jealous, but yet God is still a jealous, loving God? That's a paradox to me. Well, here's where we get messed up. We get messed up, number one, in thinking that jealousy is wrong. Nowhere in the Bible does God ever say that jealousy is wrong. This is what he does say is wrong. Envy is wrong. We often get jealousy and envy mixed up. They are not equal to one another. Here's why. You are jealous over what belongs to you. You are envious over what does not belong to you. When you are jealous, you are simply craving what has already been committed to you. When you are envious, you are going after something and desiring something that has not been committed to you. Now, I can tell some of y'all been listening to liberals far too long, and I'm going to get that out of you right about now. You do understand that when something is given to you, it belongs to you. Therefore, it is your God-given right to yearn after that thing. When that lady or that man met you at the front of that church or that arbor or wherever you were, and they committed themselves to you, they were saying, I now belong to you. I'm going to tell very quickly, if you've been listening to Oprah, if you've been listening to Jesus here in about 5 seconds, when they committed themselves to you, they were saying, all that I have belongs to you, and I commit myself to you, I belong to you, I'll be faithful to you, and therefore I am yours. So if that person that has voluntarily committed themselves to you begins to walk away, do you not have a right to yearn and desire after that which belongs to you? You better show enough believe you do. And God owns it all. It's all His. The earth is His. The ground is His. The dirt is His. The sky is His. The sun is His. The moon is His. The stars are His. Everything that is therein, it all belongs to God. You were made in the image of God. You were made by the hand of God. Therefore, you belong to God. And when God looks at His people and looks at this earth that has gone aside and gone astray, He looks down at them and says, I am a jealous. I desire that which belongs to me. Now, I'm not worried about the world. I can't do not a lick about what the world does. I'm worried about the church. Because here is this group of people in this day that says, we belong to God. We trust in God. We want God. We hope for God. We believe in God. And yet they go aside and they turn aside. And God thunders down from the heavenlies today, looks down into every steeple filled room, into every side room where a group of believers is gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus. And He says, I want you to know, I am the God that is. I am the God that was. I am the God that ever shall be, and I have not changed. I never will change. Therefore, if He was jealous back then, He is still a jealous God today. So therefore, what does Elkanah have to do with you, and what does it have to do with me? Number one, let me show you the meaning of Elkanah. There are three word pictures that are given in reference to Elkanah. I'll give them to you right quickly. The first word in reference to kana or jealousy, whenever you study that, it has to do with being protective. It has the word picture of a nest of baby chicks and a mama bird brooding over them chicks. Have you ever been around a mama bird? I'm going to tell you something. You will get pecked to death. You know why? Because she may not be big. She may not be bad, but those birds in that nest, they belong to her, and she's going to fight to the very end. How many mamas in the house know you can whip your own children, but if somebody else comes up against your babies, you're going to see mama's feathers fly out. Honey, I've seen them feathers fly out on my wife. My wife is about as calm and collected, but you let somebody brood up against her, honey, those down feathers get to flaring out. I see the hair on the back of the nape of that neck stand up. You know why? Because there is a jealousy inside of her. She desires those kids. They belong. And don't you mamas act like you don't get that way. You let your kid back talk you, and you'll knock the pure D devil right out of them youngins. But you let somebody at the schoolhouse get to picking and bullying on your youngins, you'll turn into MS-13 gangbanger in about half a second. You know I'm telling it right. You know what God looks down at this world and says, He says, I want you to know that when the devil and the predators of this world come against your soul, it sends something up on the nape of the neck of an almighty God. You let the world rage all they want to rage against the high and the holy God of eternity and against His church. I'm telling you right now, the feathers are ruffling on the eternal eagle wings of a holy God. And God says, I will brood over the church. Why am I not afraid? And why should you not be afraid? Because there is a big, great, holy, jealous God in the heavenlies that says, I will protect my people. Number two, the second word that you need to write down, it's the word possessive. A jealous person is a possessive person. Now, here's the problem with possessiveness. We often try to possess what was never given to us. We often try to have what we never have been given. Now, that word picture, kana, it has to do with an oriental marriage. Whenever that oriental marriage would take place, that woman would walk down the aisle. And when she got to that altar, under that Jewish canopy, she would look in the eyes of that groom, and this is what she'd say. She'd say, I'm giving you myself, and in return for that, you are giving me yourself. Therefore, everything you have now belongs to me. Everything in your possession now belongs to me. Everything in your power now belongs to me. Now what you have belongs to me. All the men in the house ought to exactly know what I'm talking about right now. You know what's yours is mine, and what's mine is still mine. You know what I'm talking about right there. Here's what that is. What that woman is saying is, there is nothing I cannot ask for that if it is within your power, you will give it. But yet in return, that man says, everything I have is yours, and I'll walk through fire to do that. But in return, if I'm giving you my all, I expect you to give your all right back to me. Can you imagine the fire that would arise in that man that was doing everything he could to watch that woman walk into the house of another man? You know, that man would absolutely blow hot. Rage. You know why? Because he was given all he had, but she's not given all she has. Can I ask you a question this morning? How many of you that are saved by the grace of God expect, hope, believe God would give everything he had to help you? Keep them up. If you've got your hand raised right now, if you expect God to give all to you, are we giving our all to him? If you possess all he is, does he possess all you are? I'm telling you right now, so many of the people of God, we've gotten in this thing where we feel like God's a Sunday thing or church is a Sunday thing. I would shut down the church today and still be just as saved as I am in this building. Do you know why? Because church is not wood and steeple and sheetrock. It is the holy God of eternity that has set down his foundation in my soul. Therefore, on Monday I belong to him. On Tuesday I belong to him. On Wednesday I belong to him. On Thursday, I belong to him. On Friday, I belong to him. On Saturday, I belong to him. On Sunday, I belong to him. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to have his all, but does he have my all? Too many people expect husband benefits from God while giving him girlfriend privileges. It don't operate like that, honey. If you want God's all, here's the deal. You can live however you want to live. You can go wherever you want to go. Ain't nobody going to beat you over the head. But don't you dare think that you have all of God if God doesn't have all of you. You know why? Because he's a jealous God. Number three, the third word picture there. I can tell y'all are eating that up this morning. Number three, here's the third word. It's the word passionate. Passionate. It's the Hebrew word, Frankie, which means to have the face filled with blood, to blush. You ever felt the blood rise in your face? Now, I'm going to embarrass some of you men right now. Now, I know you ain't been this way in a long time, but do you remember when you first saw that girl? That may be your problem right now. You don't remember what it was like. That may be some of the issue right now. Valentine's days are coming up here soon. It may be a good time to re-up on what you need to be doing. Man, I can tell you right now, my wife and I aren't really speaking at the moment, but back when we were, I remember 20 years old. I was 21, she was 18. I was sitting, I'd seen her out in the parking lot at school. College, not high school. And I was sitting there, and there in our little college, they had one of them old-fashioned radiators on the side that warmed up the hallway. And I knew she came in that classroom right there. And so you know what I did? I got my Sperry penny loafers. I got them Docker pants with no pleats. And I sat there with my polo shirt that I'd gotten at the Goodwill. And I sat. You know what I realized very quickly? Them radiators are hot. My face wasn't the only thing that turned red. Say amen right there. And long before I ever saw her, I heard her because she had them high heels on. About yay tall. And here she came.
down that asbestos tile floor. Son, she was a clumping. And the minute I saw her, I felt the blood. That face began to blush. And I looked at her, and son, I'd been thinking all week what I was going to say to her, Frankie. Man, I had my suave debonair. Boys, I went by her. She went by me, and I said it. I did. I went, hey. Don't knock it till you try it, boys. Two houses in, two youngins, and 13 years later, something about what I said. Must have worked. She said something back to me, and when she spoke, there was something that rose. You know what that was? That was passion. That was fire. That was love. That's what it means when God says, I am jealous. Every time He looks down at man, there is something that flutters in the heart of God. Every time He thinks about you, there is something that flutters in the chest of God. Every time His mind runs to where you are, His heart, it flutters on the inside of Him. The only reason the devil wants you to think that God hates you and God's mad at you is he's been in the presence of God. He knows what happens to the face of God whenever your name comes into the presence of God. Every time the Lord Jesus Christ mentions your name in the presence of God, the heart of God, it begins to flutter in His chest. Every time the angels sing your story, the heart of God flutters and the blood rises in His face. He's passionate. People always say, God's such a mean God, that's why He won't let you have no fun. No, God loves you so much, He knows the mess you're going to end up in if you keep living life like you're living it. How many of you want to see your kids in a hole somewhere? No, why? Because something burns on the inside for that youngin. That's how God feels about you. You know why? He's a jealous God. He's a passionate God. Number two, if that is the meaning of Elkanah, let me give you the ministry of Elkanah. Because if God really is a jealous God, then we're going to see Him be a protective God. We'll see Him be a possessive God. And we'll see Him be a passionate God. You say, how, when, who has God ever been protective over the people of God? I'm glad that you asked. About 2,600 years ago, down in Egypt's land, there was a group of people there. They were known as the children of Israel. They were known as the sons of Jacob. And they were down under the mighty oppressive hand of Pharaoh. They were down under the mighty oppressive hand of the enemy. And he was making their case, making their load, making their burden so hard, they bled, they sweat, they were in pain. And God said, I've had enough of that. Pharaoh may think he's in charge, but God sent a man whose name was Brother Moses. Brother Moses went down there with nothing more than the staff in his hand. You know why Moses didn't need any more than a staff in his hand? Because he had a God in heaven that was pumping in his heart. He said, I'm a going down there. He walked into Pharaoh and he said, Pharaoh, God has said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, who do you think you really are? Make the case harder. Make the burden harder. Take away the straw and make a make brick. As he did that, God's heart got even more protective. You know why? That adversary was fluttering around the nest of God. And finally, 10 plagues later, God said, I've had enough of this. He sent the death angel down. He took the firstborn of Pharaoh, took the firstborn of every Egyptian in that camp. As the people of God went out, he said, now children, don't go out silently. He said, I want you to go out shouting. I want you to go out blowing the trumpet. And when you go out, make sure you got your hands turned up, because the Egyptians that have hurt you and messed with you, they're going to load your hands up with all the gold and the silver and the precious things. Honey, the people of God went out. They got down to the sea of the Red Sea. As they got down to the Red Sea, there Pharaoh said, I'll make my last stand. What he did not realize is he'd already angered the mother
fluttering bird feathers of an almighty God. And God sent the fire of the Holy Spirit, and he separated Pharaoh from the people of God. He sent them across the Red Sea. As they got on the other side, honey, the waters closed up and took Egypt and took Pharaoh and all of the soldiers. You know why God killed Pharaoh? He messed with the people of God. You know why God took Pharaoh's people? They messed with the people of God. Why would God do that? Because God is going to protect his own. And may I just go ahead and clear me off a spot on this red carpeted stage on the side of Church Street and remind the world that we are still the people of God. The church still belongs to Jesus Christ. I don't care if the Democrats like it. I don't care if the Republicans like it. I don't care if the Green Party, Tea Party, Up Party, Down Party, In Party, Out Party. You come against the church of Jesus Christ, you may huff and you may puff and you may try to blow the house down. But honey, it's been founded on the rock. It's made out of the rock hard stones of God's omnipotent power. God will protect his people all the days of his life. Oh, beloved, am I afraid? No, sir. Do I want to die? Not today. But I am not afraid one second of what the world may do to the church. You know why? Because over top of my soul, every now and again, I feel the breeze from another world. Every now and again, I feel a wind from another world. And I am reminded that it is not the wind of my imagination. It is not the wind of my own logic. It is the wind of the protective wings of an almighty God that blow over top. That's why you don't have to be afraid when your kids go to school. That's why you don't have to be afraid of walking around in a world that's losing their ever-loving mind. You know why? I've been put in the hand of God. I've been placed in the hand of Jesus, and I am safe. Why? Because he is a jealous God that will protect his people. Some of y'all been drinking the Kool-Aid. Y'all have gotten afraid and scared to death. What's going to happen to us? If I die, I don't want to die today, but if I die, what's the worst case scenario? Streets of gold. Walls of jasper, gates of pearl, reunion with family and loved ones. But I don't want to leave people behind. Well, if I've done my job, they won't be left behind. They'll be trailing a little bit further in the rear. What I'm trying to do is tell you, this world is not our home. This world is not our end. Don't be afraid no matter what assails you. That he's protective. When's he possessive? I'll tell you when he's possessive. The children of Israel have been blessed by God. The children of Israel have been helped by God. And they get down into Egypt. And guess what they start doing? Worshiping other gods. Fellas, let's just be men in the room right now, okay? Don't raise your hand. But how many of you work your fingers to the bone? You may not make a lot of money, but you work your fingers to the bone to provide for your wife and children. Sure you do. If you're any type of man, it's in a man to work hard. What would you do if you found out you were working your fingers to the bone and all you asked was from faithfulness from that woman and she was off laying with everyone who'd not provided a thing for her? That's exactly what Israel did. And you know what God did? He took it as long as he was going to take it. And I mean the smokestack blew. And he sent the Babylonians in. Do you know why he sent the Babylonians in? I'd never thought about this until the other day. He did not send the Babylonians in to destroy Israel. He pulled Israel out of the house of her lovers to take her to a place of barrenness so all she would want again was God. Can I tell you what God will do to you? Now, this isn't going to be popular, and I know you're not going to get this on the self-help TV channels, but I'm going to tell you what God will do. God will pull all of the joy you get from the world. He'll pull all of the fulfillment you get out of the things of this world. I'm talking about if you're a child of God. I'm not talking about people that are not saved. I'm not talking about people that are not born again. I'm telling you right now, what God will do is he will turn the joy of the world into ashes in your belly, and that which you yearn for and run to for love and pleasure and joy. God will give you your fill until you are sick of it. Why? He's a jealous God. And he doesn't do it to kill you. You know why he does it? To pull you out of that house, to make you desperate again. Some of you right now are running through your mind and you're thinking, God, is that what you're doing? Beloved, there's got to be a third thing. Remember, I said he's protective. He's possessive. But when was he passionate? Well, remember what I said about passion. Passion causes the face to go red. Passion causes love to rise from the heart. Was there ever a time when God was so passionate that his face turned red? Was there ever a time when God was so passionate that his face fluttered with heat and with blood? I'll tell you, there was a time when the face of God turned red with blood. And it was about 2,000 years ago on the side of a little hill called Calvary. On that bloody hillside there, the darling Son of God. He's been driven. He's been riven with stripes. He'd been beat with your affliction and beat with your oppression. But do you know what it did? It just made his heart yearn more. You know why God went to Calvary? Because he loved you. You know why God died your death? Because he loved you. You know why God paid for your sin? Because he loved you. He's so jealous over you. Sin had separated you. Sin had pulled you out of his presence. Sin had walked you away from him. But he said, I cannot let them go. My heart yearns for them. My heart yearns for them. And God went after you with everything that he did. And there on that little cross, there on that little hillside, the Son of God was nailed to a cross. They ripped his beard out of his face. They drove nails in his side, in his hands, in his feet. They pierced his side. They pierced his brow. They ripped his back to pieces. And you know what it did? It just caused the blood to rise more. As he got to the end of that cross, he got to the end of that thing. He should have called legions. He should have called angels. But do you know why it was? Instead of saying, Father, condemn them, he cried another cry. Instead of saying, Father, condemn them, he said, Father, I'm begging you in my holy name, forgive them, because they know not what they do. I've never understood people that cover for other people when they ought to turn them aside. You ever met a mama? You ever met a daddy? Son's messed up on alcohol, drugs. They steal from them. They take from them. And after they do it, what does that mom and daddy do? They cover for them. Why? I used to say, beat the devil out of them. Kick them out. And then something happened. I had a boy. And that boy, I was riding to church with him this morning, Cheryl. And he's looking at dogs. That boy wants a dog so bad he can't see straight. He's on his iPad looking at dogs. And he said, Daddy, he said, they say this dog at minimum will live 9 years. I said, buddy, how old are you going to be in 9 years? He said, I'll be 19. And I said, It can't be. And I looked at him and I said, what would I do for that boy? I'd walk through rocks. I'd climb over nails. I'd run through lava. I would kill what I had to kill. I'd steal what I had to steal. I'd go where I had to go. Do you know why? Not because of who he is, but because of what he has done to my heart. I'm telling you right now, on that cross, the reason that Jesus Christ did not call down legions of angels to obliterate this world, the very reason why God Almighty did not call and allow this earth to be ripped asunder is because his Son's heart was yearning for you. And on that cross, he looked down past your sin. He looked down past your affliction. He looked down past your mess up and said, Father, that one, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. Why would God do that? Because he's El Kanah.
He's the jealous God. And He loves you so much when the devil would have you, He's willing to walk through hell so you don't have to. That's how much He loves you. Now let me give you the mandate of Elkanah. If He is Elkanah, what does He expect from you? I'll tell you what He expects from you. He expects the same devotion from you that you expect from Him. How many of you right now expect, you're saved, you expect God to hear your prayer when you pray it? And you should, because the Bible says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. You expect that and you should. Should you not hear Him when He calls you? How many of you right now, if you have a real need, how many of you expect God to meet that need? And you should, because He says, I will supply all your according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Therefore, whenever God needs something from you, should He not expect it? Can I ask you a question right now in this church, in this congregation? I'm not worried about the live stream right now. I'm talking to you. Right now, is there another spiritual lover knocking on your door that you're giving attention to? And your heavenly, holy daysman sits in the house working his fingers to the bone to make sure you are taken care of. God doesn't expect anything out of you that you don't expect out of Him. Can I ask you a question? How many of you right now would die for your children? Without thinking about it. Without thinking about it. You know, I don't expect my children to die for me. I wouldn't want my children to die for me. Would you? No. But do you know what I do want? If I'm willing to die for them, all I ask is that they be willing to live for me. God doesn't expect any of you to die for Him. But if He was willing to die for you, should He not expect you to live?